Amen. Thank you, Allison. It's wonderful. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 8. We're going to read verse 8. Is there a kids thing tonight? All right. Kids, do what you need to do. Yes. Get out of here. Kids, go do your kids thing if you'd like. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll initially look at verse 8, and then we will also take a look at the following verses, verses 9 through 15 as well. But we'll start with Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is our jumping off point here this evening. As you see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, read with me, please. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware, it says. Beware, lest any man spoil you. That phrase there means to kidnap or to carry off or to take captive. The meaning is that someone has targeted, then taken. They've captured and then controlled. Some years ago, there was a lady by the name of Colleen Stan who lived in Oregon. She left her home to go to a birthday party, and she needed a ride. And so she was fairly adept in her mind at hitchhiking, and so she began to hitchhike to her friend's birthday party. This is something that she had done a few times, and though so she felt like that she had a pretty reasonable understanding of which strangers were risky, and she had navigated how she thought to do it safely, how to hitchhike. And so at this time, she turned down several offers of rides from people that she wasn't comfortable with. But a couple with a child, a car with a couple, a man and woman and a child, pulled over to offer her a ride. And after assessing the situation, she hopped into the vehicle. Along the way, they stopped it for fuel, and she hopped out, and she went to the restroom, and there was something that compelled her to not go back to the vehicle, but she convinced herself that it was safe, and she went back to the vehicle and got back in. The couple, of course, was compelling and friendly. She got back in the car, and after a couple of miles of traveling down the road, she had a knife put to her throat. The couple took Colleen back to their house. And for 7 years, she was taken from her family. And for a large part of that time, Colleen was forced to live in a wooden box underneath the couple's bed. You can look this story up online. Colleen Stan was the lady's name. Horrible abuse. It's horrible to think that someone could live through an experience like that. Colleen, who was targeted as a victim, she was compelled, she was deceived, and she was taken captive. She was a spoil, stolen from her family and friends for 7 years. She survived this horrific, horrific experience. And she's got an incredible story that she's told over the last couple of decades. But she was a spoil stolen from family and friends. Just as in this story, we are targeted. Do you even realize that you're targeted? Do you realize that your family is targeted? That your kids are being targeted. Now, I'm not talking about physically being taken captive, but we are targets, and we are being targeted mentally and spiritually, and thus we can be spiritually taken captive. Your values, your opinions, your thoughts, your actions, your time, your money, your mind, your vote, you are a commodity. You, friend, are a target today. We're being targeted to be controlled by a mindset or a philosophy, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 there. How are we targeted? Have you ever stopped to think? Have you ever stopped to consider that during your passive scrolling online or your time that you spend on an app, have you ever thought as to how these apps and websites could be offered free of charge? Have you ever stopped to think that? Well, there's advertisements, Pastor Jason, certainly. But the secret is this: you're the commodity. You're the target. Your interaction, your data, your clicks, your likes, your subscribes, your shares, your time, your thoughts, your opinions, your money, your mind, that's your payment. That's what we've paid. It's all an assessed value. You and I have been assessed a value. Amazon and Google and Apple and Instagram and WhatsApp and Snapchat and TikTok and Twitter and Facebook and CNN and Fox News and all of big tech and all of big media and government have invested billions of dollars to target and to collect you. You are the target. To entice, to appeal to market to manipulate, to deceive, to convince you to willingly hop into a vehicle with a stranger, to ride to who knows where, for who knows how long, to be taken captive from your family, your foundation, your friends, your faith. Paul here warns the church of Colossae, and the warning is as poignant for us today to beware of being taken captive also. Now, the specifics of Paul's admonition were to watch out for false philosophies that were influencing the believers there in the church of Colossians. And the philosophies of the Gnostics and the philosophies of the Judaizers certainly were compelling and they were influential in the church. The Gnostics, they generally elevated one's own relative experience over the truths of Jesus' teaching. 2021, right? The Judaizers, they taught adherence to the Jewish laws were necessary to achieve acceptance by God. They were legalists. And these were some specific warnings, in a sense, toward the first century church. But the warning is rightly applied widely in that we should be aware of false and dangerous philosophy in any time, in any context, in any place. We are warned to be aware of the Antichrist philosophies of the world. Have you assessed the conditions of the culture in which we live? We're inundated by scores, hundreds of issues that contradict the teachings of the Bible, right? I mean, the killing of unborn children, materialism, gender confusion, chaos, earth worship, violence, immorality, perversion, crime, destruction of the family and the home, substance abuse, all these things. And we focus on how to address these issues specifically. And to fight these specifically. But the bigger picture is that these issues are just manifestations of a philosophy. Understand? That all of the issues that we can look at and we can disagree with and we can have righteous indignation over, those are just manifestations of a worldview, a world philosophy. And this philosophy is a worldview. This is the lens that one interprets things. A worldview is a lens that one interprets things. And everyone has one. But the dominant philosophy of the world today is secularism. Secularism. All of these manifestations that we're familiar with are all a part of one overarching world philosophy, and that's secularism. As a philosophy, secularism seeks to interpret life based upon principles derived solely from the material world without recourse to religion. It shifts the focus from religion toward temporal and material. And I believe that we've seen in just recent years, we've seen this secular philosophy agreed upon. And we've seen this secular philosophy codified, organized, institutionalized. The philosophy of the world can now more effectively target and capture the population. The philosophy of the world is not just confined to a lecture hall or an auditorium, but the world's philosophy has been codified and marketed and funded and digitized and polished and made such a part of the world's culture. It's ubiquitous in schools. It's hard to distinguish one culture from the other. The world is coming together as one, and it's under the banner of a defined philosophy, the defined philosophy of secularism. Paul says, beware. Paul says, be engaged. I want us to see how secularism works and how secularism seeks to answer the big questions that culture faces. And it does it through subscription of particular subjects of thought. Number one, how does it answer the big questions of religion? Well, it subscribes to atheism. Secularism teaches that there is no God. Understand what I'm saying here tonight. What I'm saying is this, that we live in a secularized culture, and there seems to be a unified front, that it's not parsed apart, that it's unified. And this is what we see. We see it from the public school system. We see it all the way to all of the big tech that we've mentioned. They're pushing a certain agenda. They're pushing a certain philosophy. It's a certain and very particular worldview. Be aware. Secular answers the big question of religion through atheism. There is no God. Secularism answers the big question of philosophy as they subscribe to the idea of naturalism, that there are no spiritual forces, that it's only materialism. Philosophically, naturalism. Ethically, they subscribe to relativism. There is no objective truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You get a truth, I get a truth, everybody gets a truth. It's like Oprah Winfrey, truth for you, truth for you, truth for you, everybody gets a truth. And in postmodernist thought, in secularism, each of those truths are equally valid, which is stripped apart when you look at it reasonably. But reason is not a part of postmodernism, so we move along. Ethically, we see that they've adopted relativism. Scientifically, secularism seeks to answer those big questions through the belief in evolution. There is no divine origin to the natural world. See, the elimination of God and the elimination of a creator God is imperative if secularism thrives. And so that's at the heart of the fight. Sociologically, they have tackled doing away with a non-traditional family. It's just a social construct that's relative. And it doesn't have to be, as the scripture says, a man that's the husband, a woman that's the wife, and their children are born into that environment, and that's the family. That's the only definition of family, by the way. And the only definition of marriage is a male husband and a female wife. That's any other abhorrence to that is not marriage. It's something, but it's not marriage. But that's how they would tackle that position. That's how secularism, that overarching philosophy, tackles that position. Politically, globalism. They adhere to globalism. It's the consolidation of power from sovereign nations with elected representatives. It's the consolidation of power from sovereign nations with elected representatives from its citizenry to an unelected oligarch-ruled organization. And that's what we see. That's what we see now. That's what we see when we have the WHO and the World Economic Forum and the United Nations making decisions for a sovereign country such as ours. That's exactly what we see. It's secularism. Understand that. Economically, they subscribe to socialism. This is the forced redistribution of wealth. Historically, they would subscribe to revisionism. It's the changing of the public record of history to fit a specific narrative that fuels the destruction of all social constructs that are antithetical to secularism. So what do we do today as Christ followers to not be spoiled, as the scripture says, or to not be taken captive, or not to be kidnapped by this philosophy of secularism? How do we protect? So if you're a parent tonight, you do all that you can to protect your kids physically from being taken captive or being kidnapped or anything physically happening to them. I remember as a kid, my parents protecting us from being physically abducted while at the grocery store in public. How many of you had parents that would tell you things like, if you wander off, someone's going to try to take you? Anybody have parents? Exactly right. Scared us to death of strangers. I remember my parents saying things like that. I remember them saying, people are looking to steal blonde hair, blue-eyed kids. I remember that specifically. I thought, you know what? If this, I kind of felt in my mind, you know, I could go places. I have blonde hair, blue eyes. I could do something great with my life if I could just get out of this family. No. But I felt like how about this? Hey, that van right there is really suspicious. Don't go close to that van. Or don't talk to strangers. See, these are things that we've been taught as kids, and we tell our kids to protect them physically from being taken captive or being a spoil or spoil. It kind of has the idea in like pirate terminology when someone when a raider or a Viking would ransack a village or a town or another boat, they would take the spoils. And so that's the very idea that Paul is speaking of here. And we do all that we can, we should do all that we can to protect our families physically. But what are we doing to protect our families from being taken captive, their minds and their spirit being taken captive by a culture that's secular? How do we do this? How do we avoid being taken captive of culture? And then I want to highlight, if we have time, and I hope that we do, I want to highlight and contrast the foolishness of the culture of secularism and its weaknesses, as we can see in verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verses 9 through 15 shows us how we are complete in Him. So let's move quickly through here. So how do we avoid being taken captive of culture? Number one, be aware of the enemy's strategies and live countercultural. Be aware of the enemy's strategies. Make the connections that you see in the narratives that your kids may hear at school and the entertainment that they take a part of. And you yourself, parents, can I pause and say this? Before we decry the young people for being on WhatsApp and Snapchat and TikTok, how many hours a day are you on Facebook? Wow. And while your kids are doing their thing, while your kids are being exposed to secularism 101 on YouTube and everything, you're distracted as well. So we've got to be aware of the enemy's strategies. I need to move on. Number two, minimize exposure to the influences of the culture. Would it be easier for you to resist the influence of a secular culture if you simply avoided the narrative? Avoid the propaganda. Avoid the vain deceit. Avoid the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world. Avoid these things. Your kids have on average 2 hours a day with you. Two hours a day with their mother, 1 hour a day with their father. They spend a good chunk of time in school. They spend hours upon hours upon hours being babysat by media. The narrative, without fail, the narrative that your children will receive from media exposure on an extended basis is secularism. They're only at church for a couple of hours a week. The protection of your children being brainwashed is not on Pastor Scotty. He'll preach and he'll teach and he'll rightly divide the word of truth. But listen, it's our responsibility as parents for us to be aware lest any man spoil our kids through philosophy and vain deceit. Minimize exposure to the influences of the culture. Turn it off. Take the device. My kids will get mad. You afraid of your kids? Really? Well, it takes more than that. But you've got to step in at some point and be aware of the influence that's being had on your kids. C, embrace your place. This is important, please. As we avoid being taken captive by this secular culture, I really think that it's important that we embrace our place as pilgrims in this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Christian, embrace your pilgrim status. Embrace that you're not here for long. Several years ago, after having gone to Colorado myself on some boys' trips and things like that, I couldn't wait to get my family in to Colorado, to go camping in Colorado. So several years ago, we packed everything up. We packed our tent up. We packed our sleeping bags and our Coleman stoves and our cooking gear and our camping gear and everything we loaded down for 4 days or so in Colorado. We got there. We set up our tent, set up everything. Missy cooked a meal. It was in the dark, and it was novel. You know, we're eating at a picnic table in the dark with headlamps on, and it was fun. We're eating, and it was great. It was all delicious, and we really enjoyed it. At night, if you've ever been out west, you know that the stars out west are different than the stars in Indiana at night. The stars were breathtaking. The Milky Way galaxy looked as if we could reach out and touch it. Awe-inspiring, really. It was incredible. The sunrises and the sunsets over the collegiate peaks in the Rocky Mountains, unbelievable. Gorgeous vistas. Pictures didn't do it justice. It was fantastic, really. But after dealing with altitude sickness for a day, sunburn, parched lips, dirty socks, sand everywhere, 3 nights of sleeping on slowly deflating air mattresses. Do they make air mattresses that don't deflate? I've never seen an air mattress that doesn't deflate. But after going through this for days and days, I couldn't help but pine for our queen-size bed and our air conditioning closer to sea level with some humidity and home-cooked meals. Home! I couldn't wait to get home. The first night of sleep upon returning from a camping trip is the best, right? You get home and it's in your bed. And I can't help but make the connection here. Church, listen, we're on a camping trip. This camping trip may be 70 years. It may be 80 years at best. But that's all it is. This world is not our home. We're passing through. And while we can enjoy ourselves and the things of earth to a great degree, nothing will comfort us more than when we get to our true home, to be cleaned from our lifelong battle of dirt and sin and pain and discomfort, to actually be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And ultimately, our faith becomes sight and to be in the presence of our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. When you're on a camping trip, you're comfortable with just the basics, right? You don't take the whole cupboard. You don't take the whole pantry. You don't live in luxury, just the basics. Church, we're just camping here. This isn't our home. So I say that to say this. Don't believe the philosophies of a place that's not our home. Don't accept secularism that doesn't mesh with where we're going. Reject it. Reject it as foreign. Reject it as the antithesis of what a Christian should believe. Reject it. We're just pilgrims here. We need to have that pilgrim mentality. Some of us are too comfortable here. Some of us are too comfortable with material things that we have. What ties us here? As idols, we've pushed God to the side, and as idols, we've listened to the culture, and as idols, the very philosophy of secularism, the very philosophy of American materialism has been adopted by us as Christians, and that shouldn't be the case. Next, how do we avoid being taken captive by the culture? Next, we need to be learned in the Bible and walk in Christ. Be learned in the Bible and walk in Christ. Do we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? See, we're vulnerable to deceit when we don't know the Scripture. And most of our vulnerability comes as a result of us being spiritually ignorant, worldly proficient, but ignorant of what the Bible teaches. The idea of socialism is a perfect example. Some people would say, well, Jesus is a socialist. Read your Bible. We don't have time to get into that. I have a whole sermon dealing with that. But read your Bible. Not the secularist philosophy. You've been taken captive. We've got to take a step back. We're inundated with media. We're inundated with society is so full of this philosophy. Parents, you know what I'm saying is exactly the right thing. The Bible says this, as I move along, the Bible says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. We've got to be on the defensive, and we've got to be on the offensive, and we must be learned in the Bible, and we must read God's Word, and we must walk in obedience to what we read. Read the Scriptures. Walk in the Scriptures. So those are ways to avoid being taken captive by the culture, the philosophy, the secular philosophy. But I want to contrast for you the rest of the passage there. Are you a captive of culture, or are you complete in Christ? If you're a born-again believer, you are complete in Christ, and maybe you've just not lived like it. Maybe you've just not recognized it. Maybe you've just not adopted these truths for yourself. Look at verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8, and we can contrast it. We're complete in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Number one, I want you to see that we are complete in Christ, and we have a complete salvation. There's nothing to add. There's no works. There's no deeds. There's no keeping of rules. It's complete. And verse 9 starts with one of the clearest statements of the deity of Christ. And when you look at Jesus, you look at him as the complete and the utter fullness of deity in man, of God in man. And then Paul says this, you're complete in him. Your salvation is complete in him. Your security is complete in him. What an amazing thought here. But it is as complete and perfect from the day you enter into it as it was, as it will be when you stand before him in your heavenly home. And remember what Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul is giving us an antidote for spiritual deception. He says this philosophy, this vain deceit, is attractive. By the way, if a philosophy wasn't attractive and compelling, we wouldn't believe it, right? And so there's an attraction to secularism. There's an attraction to these vain philosophies, these empty, deceitful philosophies, and they are originated in the minds of men. They are originated after the rudiments, the Bible says, of the world, the elements of the world. The base foundation of the world is the foundation that secularism is built upon. And the Apostle Paul, in order for us to not be deceived here, he's saying, why would you look elsewhere instead of what has been done in Christ Jesus? Don't get sucked in and end up with some incomplete philosophy that's concocted by men. So the first point is complete salvation. You are complete in Christ. Number two, look at verses 11 through 13 with me, please. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You have a complete identification. You have a complete salvation. Your salvation is complete. Your identity is complete. I am a son of God. You are a son of God, or you are a daughter of God if you've been born into his family by faith through Jesus Christ. And that is your primary identity. My identity is Jesus Christ. Believers are seen as the perfect new creation now. Why? Because of the complete identification with Christ. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world's dead unto me. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The act of being born again, or the happening of being born again, or the miracle of being born again, makes one a new creature. Perfect, complete identification. And that's why all of these verses in Colossians 9 through 15 say in him or with him so consistently. In terms of our walk, believers, we may slip up, we may fall, we may be inconsistent, and certainly we are, but as to our position and our standing, we are in Christ, and thank God that Jesus never slips up and that we are eternally bound and eternally identified and tied to him. He is our standing. I need to move on. The end of verse 13 through 14, the Bible says this. He hath quickened together with him. He hath quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I see here that our completion in Christ manifests itself in complete forgiveness. No guilt. So God looks at the believer as though he had never sinned. Now, I came to Christ as a young person, and I've sinned a lot more born again than I ever did as a kid. That's saying a lot because I wasn't a good kid. But certainly, most of my sinning has come subsequent to my salvation. But as God looks at me, he looks at me as though I had never sinned. And so my forgiveness is complete in him. And then lastly, I want us to look at verse 15. And I want you to see the phrasing here in verse 15. And this draws it all together. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 15, speaking of Christ, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That phraseology is very similar to verse 8, right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. And having spoiled principalities and powers, verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm complete in Christ. I have complete victory. You have complete victory over sin. You have complete victory over death. Death holds no sting for me. Bring it on is what I say. Death has no sting for me. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of judgment. I have no fear of over any of those things that people would have fear over in terms of punishment for sin, because I have complete victory in Christ. And I love how Paul highlights that Christ defeats the forces of evil. His enemies have been made a spectacle for all to see. His glory shines as the victor. And he says not to let the philosophies of the world make a spoil of you, for you not to be overcome and taken captive by them, but that Christ defeats all these vain, deceitful worldviews with sufficiency of, listen, of himself. He's victorious in the open for all to see. And if you're a born-again believer tonight, if you have come to God through faith in Christ, know this, that you have complete victory. Not only in the end game, but whatever you're dealing with right now, you have complete victory over. If you're battling a particular sin, you've got complete victory over that through Christ. That addiction, that character flaw, that habit, that fear, you've got complete victory over that. And so if you contrast the two together, you've got a philosophy that's antithetical, that's the opposite of being complete in Christ. What do you choose tonight? What do we choose tonight? It's like being at St. Elmo's, and someone's buying your steak, and you have offered to you shrimp cocktail, and you've for free. You got offered to you shrimp cocktail and a ribeye, and you've got offered to you all the trimmings, the best of everything, and you sit there and you look at that, and you think, man, you know what would be good right now? Arby's. Bum, bum, ba, dum. No. So we've got available to us this completeness in Christ that gives us our identity, that gives us our security, that gives us our victory, that affords us forgiveness over wrong, that gives us a salvation that's secure. And we have that available to us. But we're so influenced by the Arby's of philosophy. we look at this secular philosophy that can't meet the needs of a soul. This secular philosophy that tears apart families. This secular philosophy that is nothing but chaos and confusion. That's the devil's point, by the way. And we choose that. So what will you choose tonight? To be a captive of the culture? You're being targeted. Or will you be complete in Him? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of the Scripture. Father, thank you for making it clear. Certainly this is a deep truth that I didn't scratch the surface on. But Father, you've made these things so that we can understand. And Father, I believe as time goes on, some of these truths are easier to understand because they're easier to see in our culture. The philosophies that we've been inundated with, we recognize them, Father, as not enough. We recognize them as the opposite of what the Scriptures teach. And we recognize them as lesser than what we have in Christ, which is completeness. Father, I pray that you'd bless these thoughts, Lord, and bless the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand.